It's associated, obviously, with the things that we've talked about so far, and that's great. I think it's brilliant that we can look at this scene, a hillside, with people coming from Jerusalem up towards Bethany, up the hill, the Mount of Olives, and people coming down the hill, and the kind of two seas merging together, and the ones coming from the temple are singing about death being conquered by life in Psalm 118, and the ones coming down the hill saying, wow, death has been overcome up the hill as well, in Bethany with Lazarus, and singing this psalm and crying out, Hosanna, Lord. And there's a number of people in the audience. There's a number of responses in that crowd. And I want to take us through a number of responses, really. When you think about particularly Luke's account of the last few days towards Easter, towards Palm Sunday, you find that there are some bits that we tend to separate out and do as bits on their own. Whereas, of course, when Luke wrote it, he didn't separate them out at all. There were no verse numbers, there was no chapter changes. So there wasn't chapter 19 and chapter 18. It was just the scroll. So when we look back and we realise that in Luke chapter 19, we have that amazing and wonderful story of a little guy hated by everybody around him who climbs up a sycamore tree because Jesus is coming to town, and he knows that he is unacceptable to everybody around, and certainly Jesus. So he thinks, well, I'll just try and get a glimpse. And he goes up the tree thinking, I'll be able to see from here my vantage point, but at least I won't get bothered by anybody. And Jesus is going up to Jerusalem through Jericho. So he's not intending really to stay in Jericho, but he comes to Jericho and he sees this little guy, this little hated guy, stuck up a tree. And you know the story. I don't need to tell you the story, but the response of Zacchaeus to Jesus is, you've come to me and you've invited yourself for a meal, so I'm going to respond to you by just giving everything back. Everything that I've done wrong, I'm going to do it. I'm not sure quite how you managed to pay back. The response of that man to Jesus coming to him was just amazing. And the last few verses are very significant when it comes to moving on to the rest. Chapter 19, verse 9 and 10. Today, salvation has come to this house, the house of Zacchaeus, because this man, too, is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Son of Man came to seek those who are lost, the Zacchaeuses of this world, the little guys stuck up a tree, the little guys who are hated, the big guys that are hated, the big guys that feel they're hated, the medium-sized people who are lost. In fact, anyone who's lost. Jesus came to seek the lost, but not just to seek them, but to save them. And that is incredibly important. Jesus came to Zacchaeus and he responded. He responded to this man who showed him love, showed him compassion, asked for hospitality. I find that really interesting when only a few verses later, Jesus is now going not to Jericho, but to Jerusalem. What's the response going to be in Jerusalem? What is the response going to be? Is it going to be, wonderful, this is, here's Here's our Saviour, the God who, of compassion and love and mercy and grace, who's coming in the form of this man Jesus. Clearly from God by what he does. He raises the dead, he heals the sick, he frees the captives. So the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is clearly on him. What's Jerusalem's response going to be? Is it going to be, oh wonderful, we are lost and you've come to save us? Or is it going to be, no, you've got it wrong, we've got it right, you've got it wrong, crucify him. And in between you have this journey down from the Mount of Olives. And it's the responses of the people in that journey that I'd like to just look at for a moment. See, within that crowd, there were the disciples. They loved Jesus and they wanted to be with him. They didn't want him to go to Jerusalem because they knew what that was going to mean for him. He was going to be in a conflict situation that was going to be potentially terminal. So the disciples are there thinking, this is an interesting situation. Do we join in with the praise or do we stand back and think, play it down, keep it cool, don't worry, it's all in hand, shh, don't do that. The disciples have quite an interesting decision to make. Were they going to join in with the praise, blessed is the King, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna, Lord save us now, save us today? Were the disciples going to say, let's keep quiet because actually we don't want to lose him, and we're going to lose him if he gets in a conflict with the authorities? So the disciples had a really difficult decision to make. What about some of the others that were there? Well, there was probably Lazarus was there, I would imagine, having been in the tomb for a while and come out and met Jesus and said, thank you so much for raising me from the dead. I suspect it was a bit more exuberant than that. Lazarus would have been just... He wouldn't have let Jesus out of his sight if it had been me anyway. I'd be, wow, this is incredible. I've been in the tomb for 3 days and then I'm alive again. So what would Lazarus have thought when he's going down that hill? He's thinking to himself, I just want to celebrate this guy, this amazing guy. He can conquer death, so he can conquer the Romans. He can do anything. He's amazing. So Lazarus would have been joining in with the praise and the worship, and the disciples are thinking, what do we do? And then you've got, alongside Lazarus, you've got the crowd that's coming out from the temple, some of whom are singing the songs because they've heard what Jesus has done, and they're saying, this is it. But then you've got the Pharisees who've joined in as well. They've come along because they've heard that Jesus is coming into town, and they're saying, you can't possibly think this is the right person, because look, this is just dreadful. His ego's terrible, allowing people to praise him and to say that he's the one who's coming in the name of the Lord. How could this possibly be? Get him to shut up. And the disciples are thinking, well, yeah, it'd be quite a good idea if he did. But on the other hand, we're not on your side either, because it's a confusing melee of things going on. And isn't that the situation that we find when we go around meeting people in our situations? There's a whole raft of different responses to us as people, to Christianity and its claims, to God. And in the midst of that, there's Jesus. And what is Jesus doing in the midst of all this? We join this crowd that's noisy, that's rebellious, that's praising, that's emotional, that's ecstatic. And in the midst of it, you've got Jesus who is riding a donkey. He's doing a number of things. He's proclaiming a kingdom. By riding a donkey into Jerusalem, he was saying, I am a king who comes in peace. The donkey was a sign of peace for a royal journey. If you wanted to go to war, you rode a horse. If you wanted to go in peace, you rode a donkey. And he rode a donkey. So Jesus is saying, in the midst of all of this turmoil and confusion, so I am proclaiming my kingdom of peace. No matter what's happening around, the testimony is you can be at peace. And I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this to provoke a response from you. So he's proclaiming a kingdom, but he's provoking a response. What is your response going to be to all that's happening around you? Is your response going to be praise and worship? Is your response going to be, well, let's just keep quiet about this, Jesus, because it's not going to end well if we talk about him and so on? There's a response to be made in this confusion of things going on around us. What's the response that Jesus provokes out of us as he comes to us? So he's promoting, he's proclaiming a kingdom, but he's provoking a response at the same time. I'm going to leave it for a moment there, just quietly to say, what is your response in that crowd? Just imagine you were in the crowd. Would you have stood by and thought, keep quiet? Or would you have joined in with the leaping around and praising God and the palm branches? Father, I really pray that you would help us to be a people to proclaim your kingdom, a kingdom of peace. Pray you'd help us to be a people who respond to you, but also who provoke a response to the kingdom. Let's pray, Father, that you would touch our hearts to show us how to proclaim the kingdom and how to provoke a response to the kingdom. See, I think a lot of our problem is that we don't really want to provoke a response. And God is saying, I really want you to provoke a response. Not a response that will be negative and down, but hoping, wanting, longing for a response like Zacchaeus. Looking for a response that says, wow, this Jesus, he's a real saviour, he's a real king, he's a real Lord, he's God in the flesh. Come to my house, I want to talk about it. I want to give you some food. Provoking a response. There is a change going on in the world where people want to know. I was talking to Hannah on the way down to Spring Harvest, and we were just discussing, you know, why is it people don't come to church? Why don't they come? And we were going through all sorts of things, and then we got there and she was reading something, and she said, oh, I just found something in this youthy magazine. And what it says is, people don't come because you don't ask. And that's a pretty simple response, isn't it? But if there's a change of the atmosphere where it's now time to actually ask people, do you want to know Jesus? Because such a lot of turmoil, confusion, stuff out there, Jesus can bring you to peace, a place of peace. Supernatural peace. It's not a thing that you can understand, which is what Chris was saying earlier on. This is a peace which surpasses all understanding. It doesn't mean to say you're not going to have tough times, difficult things, but God will give you peace in it. no, begins to proclaim the kingdom, it begins to provoke a response. That's our first 2 points. Proclaim the kingdom and provoke a response. But the context of it is much, much bigger, isn't it? And there's two things. They all begin with PRO, so just so you know. And Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. He was fulfilling prophecy. Psalm 118 that they were singing to him, he knew that psalm was about him. And so when they sang that psalm, he didn't say, no, don't sing that because that's about somebody else. He allowed them to sing that song, which in any other situation, sung to anybody else would be wrong. But sung to Jesus at that time, it was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And what I want to say to us is that we are the fulfillment of a prophecy over many people that we will meet if we're prepared to proclaim the kingdom and provoke a response. We will find that people have had words spoken over them. They'll have had things told to them. And we will come in and simply be another step in the process. Maybe even the best and last step in the process. God is already at work. So being a fulfillment of prophecy is brilliant and wonderful. Because if you do something and you find that God's already there, he's already working in that situation, and somebody comes to you and says, yes, that's exactly right for that person, I knew God was saying that to you, you're encouraged in a way that is, you can't get any other way, because you find that you've heard God's word and you have given it and you're fulfilling prophecy. So something that has already happened, you're in there at the harvesting, and that's a brilliant place to be. And Jesus was doing that. He was fulfilling prophecy. See, the one story that I've missed out in Luke chapter 19 is one which involves the parable of the talents. And what was happening was this. The disciples and those around were thinking, Jesus is going to bring the kingdom now. And we want the kingdom now. And so they were thinking, quick, get the AK-47s out, get the bombs and mortars out, because we're going to defeat the Romans. Military might, we're going to raise an army and we're going to defeat the Romans and we'll have a kingdom of peace now. Well, Jesus said to them, in the parable of the talents, he said, it's not going to be like that. The way it's going to be is that each one of you is going to be given gifts from the Lord. And some of you will have one thing and some of you will have another. But let's just, at the moment, say that each person's given a gift. What are you going to do with that gift? How are you going to use that gift? Are you going to use that gift, which comes from God, to invest in his kingdom? In his kingdom bank, if you like. If you're going to put your 10 talents, your 10 gifts, your 10 pounds, your whatever it is, to work in God's kingdom. Or are you going to wrap it up in a cloth, bury it in the ground and wait and see what happens? Now clearly, when you read that parable, you find that the ones who wrapped it up in a cloth and buried it in the ground didn't have a particularly good press from Jesus. I'll leave you to read the outcome. The ones who, no matter how big the talent was, had said, okay, the king's away, the people don't like him, they hate him in fact, but I'm still going to work for him because he's given me something to work on. I'm going to work with what God has given me, and when he comes back, I'm going to give him everything. So Jesus is saying to his disciples and those that were there with him, what I'm doing, God gave me an investment of the Holy Spirit. He said to me at my baptism, you are my son, whom I love. And I've used the gift that God has given me and invested it in the community here, in setting people free, in raising people from the dead, in healing people. Because right at that first instance, I said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to proclaim freedom for the captives, healing for the lame and the sick, and so on and so on. Jesus was saying, I have invested in God's kingdom such that everything is his. To the uttermost, I have given everything to God, and I'll prove that next week. And what God will do is he will honour that. Because he's a good father, and he always honours when his children invest in him and work for him and look for growth and interest in the kingdom. And this is part of the Palm Sunday story. So each of those responses that I talked about at the beginning, each person, what they were doing was showing how and whether they were prepared to invest in God's kingdom and trust God that there would be fruit coming out of it. And the message for us is very simple. How much are we prepared to fulfill the prophecy for us and reach out to those and see the fruitfulness of God's kingdom through the gifting that God's given us? See, there is a promise over us. And that promise is this. If we receive him, and if we give to him, he will make us fruitful. He will bring about the return on our investment. He will multiply things. Because growing things do multiply. Unless a seed is placed in the ground, it remains alone. But if it is placed in the ground and dies, then it can grow and bear much fruit. So the question is, the promise over your life for fruitfulness depends on you being prepared to give the best that you have, which is what God gave you, and use it for his glory, and see it multiplied for his glory. And give him the honour and praise for it, saying, Lord, you're coming now to me, and I respond to you and say, thank you, Father, for all that you're doing for me, all the miraculous signs. Thank you for the life that's conquered death. Thank you for everything you've given to me. I want to use that for your kingdom. I want to see that investment expanded across many people. In each response that I find, I want to see your kingdom expanding and growing. Lord Jesus, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's a proclamation of the kingdom that God wants us to do. There's a provocation to respond to that kingdom. We have to be provoked and provoke others to a response. And we see that in the context of fulfilling prophecy, that we would be the ones who spread the word, will be fruitful and multiply, and believe that his promise, he always keeps his promise. He is faithful to his promises. That no matter what we do, he will be there with us, and he will bear fruit, and we will see his kingdom come. Even if that means going through the darkest places, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23 goes on to say, even though you prepare a table with my enemies, even though. And that's the message here, that there's all kinds of people. There's people who are going to be for us, people who are against us, people who are not sure, people who are passive, people who are aggressive. But in that situation, Jesus is kind of our prototype. Our role is to be like Jesus in that situation. To say, I'm bringing a kingdom of peace. And in that kingdom of peace, I want you to respond to Jesus by saying, please be my Lord and Saviour. Very simple, really. Father, I really pray that this morning we would respond to you in that amazing situation, and that we would be not those that are passive or aggressive or critical or judgmental, but that we would be more like Jesus, that we would bring the kingdom into the hearts of people who seek, the hearts of people who are lost. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.